Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Well, I didn't get very far this week in the text, because it was the first verse that we have, verse 29, that sort of struck me. It's just John's words, which Luther says are a sermon in and of themselves. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As John stands there, the Baptist, and points and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, there is an underlying implication to that. What is it? It is that the world is sinful and that the world needs somebody to take that sin away, to do something with it. It was a comment from a commentary on that text that made me stop at John's first sentence for this Sunday. That's right. The world is sinful, and the world needs its sin taken away. Not just a particular group, not just these individuals over here or those individuals over there, but the whole world is sinful and broken, corrupted, infected since the fall in the Garden of Eden. And so when John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, implied in that is that you and I are rightly a part of that whole world. We are sinners who need our sin taken away and dealt with. I don't know exactly how those listening to John that first day when he said that heard those words and received them. But throughout the Gospels, throughout the Scripture, even today, in your own world, in your own life, we don't have to imagine too hard about how people react to being told that they're sinners. What's the first defense that goes up? The first defense that goes up to that is we want to say, well, I'm not a sinner. Would we truly be so bold as to boast and say something like that? Yeah, we would. Try saying that to someone when they actually have done something wrong. And the initial inclination, even in yourself, is probably to bristle at the charge and the accusation. We want to rationalize it instead. We want to step up when we hear that we are part of a sinful world and act as our own defense attorney to maybe mitigate some of the charge against us. Usually it goes like this. Well, I know it's wrong, but if you have children, that's exactly how it goes. For me, with my wife, that's exactly how it goes when she tells me the same thing. But when we get accused of our sinfulness, we take that sentence and we want to fill in whatever it is to try and defend what we've done somehow. Yeah, I know that getting so hammered that I can't even walk is wrong, but you don't understand, I had a really hard day. Yeah, I know that living together outside of marriage is wrong, but we needed to move in to save on rent together. Even as a police officer, the minute you pull somebody over, they say, yeah, I know I was speeding, officer, but I really had to get somewhere. For the kids upstairs, when they take introductory logic, there's actually a name for this whole phrase. It's called special pleading. Right, Elizabeth? Special pleading. It means that you know that something is wrong or you've been accused of it, and yet you want to make a special exception for yourself. To carve out some little niche somehow that says that, yeah, but it shouldn't apply to me. And now when we go up against the world, when we throw that out there to anything that's outside of the church or Christianity, they will readily latch on to that excuse. We're going to hear, starting in Bible class this Sunday and every third Sunday as we prepare for Joy Pullman to come, that that's exactly what the world does and indoctrinates through education. Yeah, you hear from your parents, or yeah, you hear from your church how bad this is, but they don't know. They're not as smart or enlightened as you. They don't know the science behind it. They don't know the reasoning behind it. And the special pleading goes on and on and on. The world wants to tell you that your sin is just fine, that you can make an excuse for it. And we do. We brush it off and we say, yeah, you're right, everybody does it. Oh, that's just how things are these days. You know, the scripture gives us some really good examples of some of those things where we can see just how awkward and silly that would sound. So take King David for a moment when he is confronted with his sin by Nathan, right? When he realizes he is one of those sinners in this world who is in need of saving. What would it have sounded like if David would have engaged in special pleading back to Nathan and said, oh, come on, what am I supposed to do? She was pregnant and I didn't want her husband to find out. I had to kill the guy. We can hear how awkward and horrible it sounds with someone else, and yet it sounds the same coming from us. There is no excuse. We are part of sinful humanity. We are sinners who commit actual sins day in and day out. And that law of God that John the Baptist says in that one-sentence sermon cuts all of us. It's one of the aspects of the law that all the church fathers used to constantly point out. The law always accuses. The law always accuses despite all of our protests, because the law is always speaking to sinners who are part of a sinful world. We must be told. We must have it pointed out. Our sin must be named and recognized. Because despite what everyone else in the world may say, God's Word says something different. And His Word says that it's a serious problem. Enough so that He had to send a sacrificial lamb, His Son, to take that sin away. Once we become convicted of our sins, we run into the second problem of that whole sermon of John the Baptist's. We think that perhaps we don't need a Savior for that sin. That it's something, although it's been pointed out and we accept it and we acknowledge the reality, that we can go ahead and handle and deal with it. In Montana, you hear the joke all the time about this sort of thing, right? It always goes, hold my beer a sec, I got this. You ever hear that phrase? In other words, whatever's going on, I'll go ahead and I'll take care of it. I'll tackle it, I'll get it under control. Everything will turn out just fine. Yeah, there's a problem, but it's nothing that I cannot solve. Now, we should strive to walk in our baptism in the newness of life that we have in Christ Jesus each and every day. We should be struggling against sin and striving to live for Christ. But we are foolish if we think that our actions, our good deeds in any way are going to mitigate the damage that has been done to the relationship with our Creator. They can't balance the ledger. They can't atone for the sin. And we become blind to them. And we foolishly cry out as we are dying and being crushed under the weight of them that it's okay. I got this. I'm going to get better. One of my little cousins, one time, we were stacking wood for their fireplace. And he boasted that we could stack wood on his chest as he laid down, and he wouldn't even feel it, he says. So we start stacking pieces of firewood on him and pieces of firewood on him, and his face starts turning red, and he starts having trouble breathing, and we get worried, but there he is underneath this huge pile of firewood saying, "Oh, it's okay, I got it. Keep piling." That's how we are with sin. When we think we can handle it, when we think that it's not going to crush us, that it's not going to weigh us down and burden us and be more than we can handle, we keep crying out, "I got it. I can handle it." All the while we are floundering and dying. Sometimes we even believe that we can take care of the little sins while God can handle the big ones, and we'll work together to get this all resolved and worked out. But again, we go back to the words of John the Baptist. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The entire world is polluted with sin. We are riddled with sin. John the Baptist shows us that through his very words. And if that sin remains upon our conscience, if it remains on our shoulders, if it remains our burden that we either don't acknowledge or think we have under control, we're doomed. We are too feeble to remove it. We are too stubborn to admit it. We need the Word of God to call us to repentance. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." All of it. That is the beauty of that one-sentence sermon from John the Baptist. All your sin is taken up by someone who can deal with it. God takes your sin from you and He lays it on His Son, the Lamb of sacrifice that echoes back to Passover and to Abraham and Isaac and to the daily sacrifices of lambs in the temple. Here is God's Lamb. The one who bears sin not just for a day or not just for a moment, but for all eternity. Your God who saw how you are oppressed, who sees how you are collapsing under the weight of your own sins, does not leave you there. Yes, our sins, we are like beggars. The stench of our uncleanliness fills the nostrils of God. It would gag and choke all the air in the room if it had an odor to it. But that doesn't stop God. The love of the Son of God for us is so great that the greater our sin, the more burden we have, the greater His cleansing and His love for us. His shoulders are big enough to bear it all. He takes off our foul rags of our sins. He takes off everything that has been burdening us, and He puts it on Himself. If you've never seen the skit couple decades ago, an LCMS pastor made one called The Rag Man. And in that skit, that's exactly what the character of Christ does. He goes around to those who are broken, who are burdened, who are troubled, and he takes all of what it is that afflicts them, all the sin, and he puts it on himself. Their wounds become his wounds, their burdens become his burdens. In exchange, they are completely healed. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That banner that we have hanging right over there, the triumphant Lamb with the banner hooked in his leg, victorious because he has been able to deal with all your sin once and for all at the cross. And so when we are convicted, as we should be, when we recognize our sin, the burden of it, the seriousness of it, it is there in the Lamb of God that our conscience finds relief. John the Baptist stands yet this morning, crossing time and space and centuries to point a steady hand once again to the Lamb of God, risen. Risen victorious over sin, risen victorious over death in the grave. Here, John the Baptist says, is your Savior, your Lamb of sacrifice, the one who saw what you were struggling with, the one who saw what you were burdened with, the one who saw your sins which you could not atone for, the one who then humbled himself so that he might take them all upon himself. The sin of the whole world, John the Baptist says, in order to suffer and die in your place. He is not just the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is your Lamb, your sacrifice, your sin bearer, your redemption. And so it is by faith that we believe, and by faith that we come here to this place and with one another to confess our sins. And by faith we receive the forgiveness of those sins. We don't look for special pleading or to set them aside or to make excuses. We joyfully bring them and we place them upon the shoulders and the back of the Lamb of God. And in exchange, He gives us His righteousness and a newness of life. By faith this morning, may you hear John the Baptist's words there in John chapter 1 and believe. Yes, this is your Lamb. Yes, these are your sins that He bears. Yes, this is your Savior. In Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.